life, and your life is going to be great, healthy, wealthy. Your life will be blessed as the bombs are going off over your head, as your house is being destroyed, as your family members are being killed. You see, that message just doesn't cut it in other countries. It's only in our affluent, deceived America where we buy into that stuff. And again, with this fight, this race that we're racing, it's not so much about how we started, but it's about where we're at right now and how we're going to finish. You see, we often think of the Christian life as a race like in a sprint, but it's not. It's rather a long-distance marathon. I remember, I guess I was in maybe fifth or sixth grade, and they started this presidential fitness award thing. I'm not sure which president started that. Well, God bless him. He must have been an athlete. So I remember, you know, they wanted you to run around this long track for like three or four times. And I'm so glad they said at that time, they said it was a 600-meter walk run. And for me, it was mostly walk, you know. And you had to keep on. You couldn't stop. You couldn't quit. Even if it hurt. And I would get this side pain. And it would just say, look, you got to walk it off. And that's what the Christian life is like. Yeah, you're going to go through pain. You're going to go through struggles. You're going to go through trials. But you can't stop. You can't give up. You have to press on. And what we're told here in the Scripture, verse 1 of chapter 12, is that there's this great crowd of witnesses, those who have gone before us that are cheering us on. And we'll read about that in just a few moments. But this year especially, I'm encouraged as I think of those who've passed on. I think of my own father who passed on, who now his race is over. And he has his crown of eternal life. He's with Christ, and I can hear him sometimes cheering us on, cheering me on, cheering our family on, as he walked with the Lord for some 45 years and now passed into the Lord's presence. There is this great crowd, the faithful ones that have gone before us. And as it talks about this race, there's many other places that the Scripture talks about our life in Christ as a race. Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, talks about how we are to run this race. And Steve Miller will read that Scripture for us.
Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize.
Now, I know in the old translations, I think it's the King James, it says, no, I buffet my body. And then somebody told me, no, Pastor, that is buffet. I buffet my body. See, I thought it was buffet my body. Just making sure y'all awake here. I beat my body to make it my slave. I do whatever's necessary to run this race. And then again, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 8, talks about the race that we run. Kim King will read that for us.
For I am ready, being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing.
And so we have this race before us. Now, Paul earlier said that in a race, only one person wins the prize. That's in a earthly foot race. But the beautiful thing about the Christian life is that we all can win the prize. We all can win the prize. Because this race that is marked out for us has a goal, has a crown of eternal life for every one of us. And that's the beauty, that we can all finish well. Because it's not only about how we started and where we're running right now, but how we are going to finish this race. How are you going to finish this race in 2013? How are you running the race right now? Well, Pastor, it's hard. It's a struggle. I'm weary. Well, yes, it is hard and it is a struggle. That's life. And somewhere along the line, we've gotten the misconception that life is going to be easy. That life is going to be struggle-free. Somehow, if you become a Christian, your life will become struggle-free. Oh, no, my friend. In fact, that's usually when the struggles increase and become more difficult. You see, because you become more aware of what's going on in your life. And it's been interesting over the years as we've had the men's discipleship ministry and in the women's ministry as well, when people will come and at first they come to Jesus and they begin this relationship and His mercy and grace in their life is new and it's fresh and it's exciting. And then as a little bit of time goes on, all of a sudden it's like, ooh, man, now it's a struggle. Wow, you mean some of these things that I've been doing, I need to stop doing them? I need to give this up? I need to stop doing that? And yes, that's what God calls you to. And God calls you to do that. It's not necessarily us that put that in front of you, although we can remind you what the Scripture says, but God begins to work in your heart. And so the Scripture challenges to run this race to win, to run in such a way that we're going to win the prize of that eternal life, that crown of eternal life. Let's unpack it in a few minutes that we have together. So number one, the Scripture here challenges us that if we're going to run this race to win, then we have to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. That's what he says. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let me deal first with this issue of the sin that so easily entangles. I want to do that first. There are certain things that are very clear in Scripture. God's Word is very clear on certain things, calls those things sin, and calls us to forsake those things. And here's the interesting thing that we find about ourselves is that this sin so easily entangles us. The word here is it's really used in terms of a person. A person trying to thwart us. Trying to knock us off course. And you get the picture of being in this race and someone next to you that kind of comes along and gives you the shoulder and knocks you off course. In NASCAR racing, how many NASCAR fans have we got out there? Sometimes you'll see someone will come up behind another driver and they give them a little what? A little bump. A little friendly bump. Yeah, sometimes those friendly bumps turn into great big accidents, and they're not so friendly. But that's the picture here, is that someone is trying to thwart us. Someone is trying to hinder us through the sin that easily entangles us. I wonder who that might be. I wonder who that might be. I wonder if there's an enemy that we have that would try to thwart us in our race. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get the craziest thoughts in my head. I know you're not like that. It's just me. But, you know, you're just going through life. And all of a sudden, this crazy thought just pops into your head. And I'm like, what? Where did that come from? And, you know, I do believe there is an enemy here that sometimes he just lays those thoughts out there to us. And these thoughts come out of what seems like the blue. And you see, the old saying, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head. But you can keep them from nesting in your hair, right? It's the same principle. You know, what are you going to do with that thought? What are you going to do with that thought that comes into your mind? Well, you have to train yourself, just like in a race. When a particular thought comes into your mind, a temptation, an unclean thought, a thought that would try to get you angry, you have to deal with that thing because you've been training, you've been practicing godliness And so you take that thought and you make it captive to Christ. Amen? You take that thought and it says, take every thought captive to Christ. Make it obedient to Him. So I take those thoughts. There's times I will out loud say, I rebuke that thought in Jesus' name. I don't want that thought. And I get aggravated, you know? And I get aggravated at myself because, you know, sometimes I've encouraged those thoughts by what I've watched or what I've talked about. And so there's these things that are trying to thwart us, trying to defeat us, trying to knock us out of the race. And the enemy does this through the sins of the flesh, and it keeps us defeated so that we drop out. You know somebody like that? Right now that they've been knocked out of the race. Maybe something has happened. Maybe some kind of sin that has happened in their life. Maybe it's something that, you know, they weren't even necessarily struggling with this, but all of a sudden, boom, it just came out of the blue and it knocked them for a loop. And you see, the remedy is that we get back in the race. Get up, we dust ourselves off, and get back into the race. We don't give up. We don't give in and just say, oh, I guess I'm out of the race. No. We get back up and throw off those things that hinder us. Throw them off. Let me give a few examples. In Matthew 13, verse 22, it's also in the parallel of Luke 8, 14, Jesus talked about this sin that so easily entangles. And he says this, the seed, which is the word of God, gets choked in us because of the, watch this, the cares of the world, the pleasures of sin, and the deceitfulness of wealth. The cares of this world, the pleasures of sin, the deceitfulness of wealth. That about covers it, doesn't it? And how many of us have gotten derailed? We've gotten off track because, you know, we've just chased after something that's, you know, a care of this world. I know people that, I mean, all they talked about is this December 21st, 2012. I mean, their whole focus, their whole life was all wrapped about that. And I'm thinking to myself, well, you've got to be kidding me. You've got to be kidding me. You know, and before that, there were people that were all wrapped up into, you know, Harold Camping's prediction, you know, which he predicted once, twice, three times. I mean, and we know some people that it just got wrapped up in. I had some people that wanted to, you know, they want to draw me into a big conversation about that. I'm like, look, I don't have time for that. I'm not interested in discussing that because, you know, God's word is very clear about that. I don't have time for that. I need to run this race. I need to run this race in a way that I'm not going to be hindered. I'm not going to get tangled up in that kind of silliness, nonsense. And I'm just scratching my head sometimes the things Christians get wrapped up in. The cares of this world. The pleasures of sin. Earlier in chapter 12, it talks about the fact that sin is very pleasurable, but just for a season. Just for a season. You see, it's like anything in life, and some of you perhaps have experienced this. You know, you see that car. Man, you just got to have that car. I saw a PT Cruiser about 6 weeks ago. Got all choked up on that one. Had to have that PT Cruiser. It was silver, the chrome, all around. It's a GT turbo. Mag wheels, chrome mag wheels. It is sweet. Had to have that thing. Spent a lot of time focusing on that, researching it, checking it out, you know, watching it, see what the price was. Time over time over time. And finally, I bought it. And you know what happened? Not much. So I have a car. Now that I need to sell it. You know? And you see, we're like that, aren't we? We you know, there's something, we just got to have it, man. We look at that on the internet. We watch it. Look at the pictures. Man, you're like, we got to have that thing. And what we're not realizing is that thing's got us. You know, there's people that spend their life one after another after another after another. That's what they're about. They get, they have to have this thing. And then they get it. And you see, the thrill's gone. So now it's something else. I've got to have this thing. What's the next thing? I've got to have it. And you see, we as Christians can fall right into that, can we not? We can fall right into that, whether it's a house, whether it's a person in a relationship, that we've got to have that person. You know? And whatever it might be, it becomes an entanglement to you. And then he says, the deceitfulness of wealth. Oh my, the deceitfulness of wealth. How many people's lives have been ruined by the deceitfulness of wealth? I've got to get rich. I've got to get wealthy. I had a guy who stopped in the store. I was in there paying for some gas. And they came in there and he put a few dollars down to play the lottery. And he looked over me and goes, aren't you going to play? It's like up to like, I don't know what it was that day, like 8 million or 50 million, I don't know, whatever it was. Aren't you going to play? Aren't you going to play? I said, no. I'm going to keep the $5 or $6 that I have in my pocket. Because I can tell you right now, Mister, you're not going to win it. And he did. I was a prophet that day. You know, the scripture warns in the Proverbs about trying to get money that we've not earned. And it leads to ruin. It leads to ruin. And it's hilarious. You go back and you look at the people whose lives that they've won the lottery, or they've won a large sum of money. And you know what you find out when you look at their lives? They are in worse shape than they were before they won the money. Not everybody. There are exceptions. But as a rule, in the main, most people, they get that big, huge lot of money, and they blow it, they blow through it, and they're in worse shape than when they start. So there's this entanglement that wants to get on us because we're weak. We're susceptible. And I know some of y'all sitting here right now, you're saying, oh, Pastor, that's not me. I'm not weak. I'm not susceptible. And that's what the enemy wants you to believe. He wants you to believe, you see, because he'll leave you alone for a while. He'll leave you alone for a while. So that you become a little bit prideful, a little bit arrogant. Hey, I'm doing pretty well spiritually. That stuff doesn't bother me. All of a sudden, something comes out of the blue. Something out of the side comes and gets you. And before you know it, you're stuck. You're entangled. And the scripture here says, look, you can't figure your way out of this. You can't worm your way out of this. No, he says you have to throw it off. Throw off those things that so easily hinder and entangle you. Throw it off. Second thing, he says, that which hinders us. In the King James Version, it actually has the word weight. And that is what's called a wooden translation. It's because this was a warm-up weight that runners would wear. In fact, runners today still wear these. They will wear warm-up weights, and they'll run with these weights on in practice. And then when it's time to run the race, they take the weights off, so that they can run much faster. They're used to running with that weight on them. They take that weight off, and now they can, you know, they're turbocharged. They're ready to go. What Scripture says here is, you and I can't run this race with those weights on. Just like a runner would be ridiculous for them to try to run with those weights on, so it is for us. We cannot run this Christian race of life with these weights on. The point is, if a runner wouldn't leave those on, why would we think we can and run this race? We have to throw them off. We have to throw off those weights. Now, what the writer here is referring to, watch this. They may not be intrinsically sinful in and of themselves. There may be certain things that aren't necessarily sinful in and of themselves, but what happens is they become a weight to us. They hinder us in our walk. That's why he says, those things that hinder, let them throw them off. You want to run this race, and you want to be successful in Christian life in terms of running this race, you have to throw off those things which hinder. What is it that's a hindrance in your walk, in your race? Activities, habits, relationships, friendships that drag you down? What is it that hinders you? See, I know those things that hinder me. God called me to throw those things off. Get rid of those weights. Dead weight. And again, some of those things may not necessarily be bad in and of themselves. But because of our nature, we sometimes make those things into something they were never meant to be. You know, something that we enjoy then becomes a weight to us. I remember talking with someone a few years ago and inviting them to church, and they said, "Oh, I can't come to church." He said, "I have my golf game on Sunday mornings. And me and my buddies, we've been doing this for years, and I can't make church on Sunday morning. I'm sorry." So playing golf with your buddies is more important than you worshiping God and bringing your family into church Sunday mornings and showing them by life example of honoring and worshiping God. That's less important than your game of golf. You fill in the blank. Whatever it may be. It might not be a game of golf, it might be something else. You fill in the blank. What is it that is hindering you in your walk? Scripture here says throw it off. It's not worth it. Listen to me. 15, 20 years from now, if we're still here, and you look back on your life, do you want to say, you know, "Golly, Dad, I've been hindered in my walk because of this activity. You know, I started this activity, and it started as a good thing, and then I let it get out of hand, let it start to control me, it became a hindrance, a weight to me, and man, I've been off track, and before you know it, 15, 20 years has gone by. Is that what you want?" Because I tell you what, there's somebody who wants it for you. We have an enemy, and he wants you to get off track, and he wants to keep you off track. And here's the thing, he is so slick and so sly that he'll be in the background and you'll never see him. You'll never see him. See, because none of us, if the old enemy, the devil came to us, you know, whatever he looks like, and it's, by the way, it's not with pointy ears and pointy tail and a pitchfork. The scripture actually describes him as a beautiful creature. But if he came to you or me and he said, you know, "Tom, I want you to get off track by doing this." We'd be like, "What? Get thee behind me, Satan!" You know, but he doesn't come like that to us. He doesn't come directly like that. No, he comes as an angel of light. He comes in the darkness, hidden, and he works through the world and the flesh to try and hinder us. So we are to throw it off, get rid of it. Number two. Watch this. We are, in order to run this race and win, the scripture here says that we must run with perseverance. Not only are we to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, but we are to run this race with perseverance. The path that is marked out for us. Wow. We're to persevere. What's the implication in that? It's not going to be easy. If I have to persevere through something, it means it's going to be difficult. It means it's going to get long. It means there's going to be some unpleasantness about it. It means that there's going to be difficulties. And I have to press through. You and I have to make up our mind that we are not going to give up just because things get tough. There's a bunch of people, sometimes Ash and I talk about this, we'll be sitting there talking about, "Man, you remember so-and-so? Man, he was coming to men's discipleship. He was doing so well, and man, I just dropped out. Where is he? I haven't heard from him in years." And sometimes we'll run into them in the community, you know, and they kind of look at us and kind of, you know, go the other way. And we don't, not that we're like that, but they're embarrassed because they've dropped out. Let me tell you something. It's easy to drop out. It's easy to give up. You know, a lot of people say, "Well, Christians, you know, those Christians are weak because, you know, they need a Savior. They need a crutch." Yeah, you're right. We are weak because we need a Savior. We are sinners and we need a Savior. But it is the hardest thing in the world to be a true disciple of Christ. It's the hardest thing in this life to be a Christ follower. You know, you have to deny yourself and take up your cross daily. Watch this. You have to love your enemy and do good to those who mistreat you. "Oh, Pastor, I am not going to do that." I know what you're saying. Because I'm the same way. You know, you're in the traffic, and that guy cuts you off. And you want to lay on that horn. And you want to shake your fist at him. The Lord calls you to peace. He calls you not to retaliate. Not to respond in like manner. You have to turn the other cheek. It's hard. You see, the world's ways, the flesh's ways are easy. They come natural. It doesn't take much of anything to follow your flesh. Oh, but to follow the Lord, it's hard. It's so hard. You have to deny yourself. Deny your flesh. Deny those things that can detract you and distract you. James 1. James chapter 1. Verses 2 through 4, talks a little bit about developing perseverance. Mark Dickey's going to read that scripture for us.
Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything.
Perseverance. Wow. It has to, it must finish its work. That means God is not going to let off the pressure. I was talking to somebody not too long ago. They said, you know, Pastor, when is this going to end? I wish I could tell them, you know, tomorrow, next week. But the truth of it is, it may not end. And you're called to bear up under this. You and I are called to bear up under whatever it is that we're going through. God is trying to build perseverance in you and me so that we can be strong. Listen, some of the things that we go through in life are nothing compared to what we saw earlier, some of the Christians, where they got bombed out of their home. They've lost family members. Some of them have lost limbs. I mean, the struggles that sometimes we go through are nothing compared to that. What are we going to be like when true persecution comes to this church, to this country? God wants to develop some spiritual backbone in us, and so He allows these things to happen to us to develop perseverance. And that's why He says in chapter 6 of Hebrews, listen, He said, you don't need to get off the pablum. You don't need to get off the bottle. He said, right now you're being bottle-fed in your Christianity. And He says, all of us have to grow up and put aside the bottle and begin to eat real meat, the meat of the Word. So He's trying to grow us up. When we think about that in terms of a race, just like when I was in that 600-yard or meter run, and you got that side pain. You know, and I don't know about you, some of you guys are runners, some of you girls are runners. God bless you. That's wonderful. But I get side pains. And I want to stop. I want to stop and eat a pizza. I need some energy. For those of you who don't know, I'm fixated on pizza. Now you do. It's my hindrance. Throw it off. I threw it off. It came right back. But, you know, you have to run that side pain out because, you see, if you stop, it doesn't go away. It just sits there and it just paralyzes you. You're paralyzed in pain. But if you just keep walking, it gets better. It gets better and you learn how to deal with that pain and you just have to do it if you're going to run. And in our Christian lives, if we're going to run, you're going to encounter side pains. It's going to hurt at times. And we got to push through. We got to press on. And the second thing that is so important is that we need the encouragement and the support of our brothers and sisters here in the body. I know the temptation, the first temptation that happens with most of us is we get into difficulty, we get into a trial, and what do? We withdraw. We isolate ourselves. We back off. Oh, I failed. I'm going through a tough time, and I failed, and I can't be around all those other people. They're all wonderful, great spiritual Christians. I can't be around them. That's a lie of the enemy. Because we're not here to somehow display our spirituality. We're here to encourage and build one another up. Because we all fail. And the key is to get back up and start running again to be encouraged and be built up by our brothers and sisters in Christ. But I'm telling you, if you withdraw yourself, if you pull away, you're doing exactly what the evil one wants you to do. He wants you to withdraw. He wants you to isolate yourself. Because you see, when you're isolated, man, he can really have at you. Isn't it crazy? You know, especially when you get isolated, some of the crazy thoughts come to you. Crazy thoughts. You know, you get away from your church body, and thoughts like this will start coming. They don't care about me. Not one of them's called me. They don't care about me. They just go on. They care less, and you know, they've forgotten about me. That's what the enemy will do. Then you can choose to believe that. You can choose to believe that. And I believe it's my dear brother Mark Saltonpuss that has said this many times. You know, the phone works both ways. You got to cry out for help sometimes. You can't read your mind. You know, usually if you're out 1 or 2, 3 weeks, you're going to get a call from Pastor Tom or Pastor Ashley. You know, but folks, we can't read your mind. You know, we're not prophets and like, oh, hey, I know what's going on with Dean Rhodes' life. I better call him right now. It doesn't happen like that. Aren't you glad, Dean? Amen. Now, maybe there's some of you here that have that gift of discernment, but, you know, we don't have that. You have to be in the mix. You have to be involved with the life of the church, your brothers and sisters in Christ. And then we see this wonderful litany of the heroes of the faith. The heroes of the faith. Now, actually, time is not going to allow us to go through all of those. Take time, I encourage you. Hebrews chapter 11, read this litany, this list of the heroes of the faith that have gone on before us. You think you've had a tough day. Read about some of their lives, how they have pressed on. And some of them did not even see the reward in their own life. They died still looking forward to the time of Christ's coming. Number 3, and most importantly, in order to run this race, to win, we got to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, perfecter of our faith. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, verse 2, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I believe this word, fix your eyes on Jesus, is a good Eastern short term. You got to fix your eyes on him. You got to get your eyes set on Jesus. The word here means to concentrate your stare, your gaze, concentrate. Turn all your attention from anything else and put your attention and focus on one thing, and that is Jesus Christ. We have to look on Jesus, you see, because Jesus is the one who can help you. Jesus is the one who can give you grace. Jesus is the one who will encourage you. Anyone who runs or does some kind of athletic competition will tell you that it helps to concentrate on a certain thing. If you're running, to concentrate on an object ahead. And then you just keep choosing objects ahead and you run. You might think that I know something about running. I really don't. But you see, in this, just as it is in the natural, the spiritual, if you fix your eyes on Jesus, it's not merely a matter of us in our own will and our own strength. No, because you're fixing your eyes on Jesus, who is, watch this, stay with me, say amen. He is the author and the perfecter of your faith. You see, you didn't start this in your life. This is not all on you. I know sometimes we feel like that, you know. Lord, I feel so alone down here. I feel like it's all up to me. It's not. That's the enemy trying to deceive you. He is the author of your faith. You didn't come to Christ because you merely chose to come to him. No, back behind it, Jesus was drawing you to know him. He was drawing you to himself, drawing you to know the Father and be in relationship with him. And so he's the author. He's the one who started your faith. He's the one who started you on this race, this journey. And then he says he is the finisher, the perfecter of your faith. I think it's in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says, he who began a good work in you is going to be faithful to complete it until that day. He who began a good work in you is going to be faithful to complete it. So, you know, there's times it's okay to say, Lord, I'm done. I'm at my wit's end. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to turn except to you. And Jesus will say, you've done the right thing. Why did it take you so long? Why did it take you so long to come to the end of yourself? See, that's where he wants you to be to begin with, to come to the end of yourself and realize it is about him. And if I get my eyes fixed on him, he is the one that gives me strength and grace and help. Our struggles as we run this race are nothing compared to what Jesus went through, what he endured. That's why it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. Think with me just a minute, and then we're going to close. Think with me when Jesus was in the garden. All his ministry, all his life, he knew that it was going to come to this climax, to this apex of going to the cross, being mocked, beaten, spit upon, rejected, scorned, and then handed over to Gentiles and crucified on a cross. I mean, that was a criminal's death. And that day, it was the most repulsive, most shameful death that a person could die. If you were dying on a cross, you were labeled a criminal. And this is set before him. And so, rewind with me a few hours, and he's in the garden, and he's struggling with this thought, this purpose before him. And he asks his disciples, his friends, his brothers, he says, would you pray with me? I'm struggling. And he goes off on his own, and he struggles, and Luke, being the doctor that he is, he says, he struggled so much that he sweat, great drops of blood began to form on his face. And there's an actual medical condition where that happens. You're under such stress and duress that the capillaries in this can burst and you bleed. And Jesus says, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Stop right there. Before you go on to the next verse, think with me for just the struggle that he's going through here. First of all, he knows what he's going to endure, the pain, the mockery, the savagery that he's about to endure. But secondly, there was never a time that he and the Father were separated. And a time is coming just a few hours away when the Father will pour out his wrath upon him and will turn away from his Son for the first time. They will be separate. Father, if this cup can pass from me, let it pass from me. And then he prays, but Lord, nevertheless, let your will be done, not mine. In that moment, Jesus set before us the example. He set before us the example. Father, nevertheless, let your will be done, not mine. I know what it's going to entail, Lord, but let your will be done. And then he died on that cross, a brutal death, a horrible death for you and for me. Its main purpose, of course, was to bear our sin, bear our iniquity, be a covering, an atonement for us. But he sets an example for us in running this race. He endured the cross. He scorned its shame. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Our struggles are nothing compared to that. And so as we look forward to this coming year, I'm not sure everything that's going on in all of your lives. I know for some of you, I know some of the things that are going on. You and I have got to make up our mind right here and now. Not when the difficulty comes or when you have to face it. You go out this church door and you have to face it again. You and I have to make that decision now. Lord, I'm going to run the race. I'm going to fight the fight. I'm going to persevere. And Lord, I know that whatever comes my way, you're going to be with me, that are gathered around me. And I'm going to run this race. I want to hear those words. Well done, good and faithful servant. It's not about conquering. It's not about, you know, overcoming everything. It means I'm faithful in the midst of it. I'm bearing up under it. And the Lord wants us to display His grace in our lives. He's not so interested in ours. He's not so interested in us looking good. He's more interested in His grace looking good in your life, in my life. Let's pray. Lord, You have marked out a path for us. You've laid down a life for us to live, a race for us to run and win. And Father, we're thankful that it's not up to us, that we're not out here on our own, but You are in us by Your Spirit. And You, Lord Jesus, are interceding for us every day. You're calling us, Lord, to persevere. Press on. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here as I pray for myself. Lord, that You will enable us, You will strengthen us by Your grace to press on. And Lord, as we encounter difficult things, that we'll not have the attitude of, why me? But we'll have the attitude of, Lord, what are You trying to teach me in this? Lord, I want to learn. I want to persevere. I want to grow, so that Your grace can be displayed in my life. So, Father, we lay ourselves before You. We commit ourselves to You. We ask, Lord, that by Your grace, we will be found faithful, and we'll hear, well done, good and faithful servant, in 2013. We commit ourselves and You to You and to all that You have for us. We commit ourselves to You in Jesus' name. And the people of God say, amen. Amen. As we close the service, if you need prayer, if you need someone to come alongside you and pray and bear the burden with you, we invite you to come at the end and we'll pray with you. Let's stand as we're dismissed and receive the benediction. I'm going to ask Ashley Davis to give a benediction.